pray and we seek the Holy Spirit that we may display to the nations and to our children the reality of the gospel. We lift our sails to the wind and say, God, help us in humility to find the unity you intend. In our worship, to find the direction for our calling. In our calling, to operate with courage so that we consider the needs of another generation called also to your purposes. And use us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, Dr. Brian Chapel takes us back to our series in the Acts of the Apostles as we look at the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and consider how the diversity of their backgrounds led to them becoming a missions-minded church, sending out the apostles to the ends of the earth. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're going to be joined by Lisa Hughes as we talk about how to address our unrealistic expectations. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. Our guest today is Lisa Hughes, and she's written a book called Unmet Expectations, Reshaping Our Thinking in Disappointments, Trials, and Delays. I know this is a subject that many of our listeners struggle with because, let's face it, we all struggle with this. We all have expectations. We all have a way in which we think our life and our plan is going, but God loves to subvert expectations. I know that's absolutely true, especially as we've been working our way through a study in the book of Acts. God just constantly seems to be subverting expectations. But with that being said, why is that the case? And why do we always have these desires, these expectations, these plans that we lay out for ourselves only to feel like the rug is getting ripped out from underneath us? Well, our guest today, Lisa Hughes, is an author as well as a pastor's wife and a women's speaker, and I'm really privileged to have her to help us understand how God works in this whole plan of subverting expectations in this excellent book, Unmet Expectations. Lisa, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Oh, absolutely. Well, it's a real treat to talk about this subject because it's an area that we all live in all the time.
Now, you're not writing from your own personal experience. You don't have a problem with unmet expectations, do you?
Oh, goodness gracious. I certainly do. Yes. In fact, even before I started working on the book, I had always had a sense of just feeling like I was so excited about things. I had all these thoughts. And then I would be so let down when it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to. And that was when I was a little girl. And then just coming to know the Lord, I still struggled with all of those things. Mm. So then when I was working on things and trying to kind of come at a biblical counseling framework mindset in helping other women deal with this subject and my own heart, then I began to realize, okay, really what this is boiling down to is a choice. When life is different than I thought it was going to be, what am I going to do next? And that's really what the whole book is about. What am I going to do next?
It seems like a subject that we can all relate to because we've all been through experiences where we're like, well, that's not at all how I saw it happening, not what I envisioned for myself, not really what I wanted for myself. You mentioned attitude right there. It's a choice. It's kind of how you go into it because life, we don't control, we don't will our futures into existence. So we have to realize that it's not always going to end up the way we expect it to end up.
Absolutely. And because we are, when we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we enter into this life where He becomes the one who governs and guides our lives. And so then all the events and details are for our sanctification, to make us into the Lord's likeness, to be holy. And that is going to entail all kinds of upsets and changes to our own plans.
When you talk about choice there, you're really talking about submission. And that's a theme that we see throughout the Bible, right? Really submitting to God, his plans and his purposes. And God is kind of like this wonderful schemer, right? He has his own plans for us. He doesn't always give us the details of those plans. And he loves to subvert expectations. But in the end, always those plans always work out way better than we could have worked them out for ourselves.
Yeah. And even just one of the theme verses that is throughout the book and kind of undergirded my thoughts as I was writing it, it comes from 1 Samuel 3:18. And it's when Eli has been told by Samuel, you're going to die. The Lord is judging you because you've been unfaithful. And Eli, in a moment of just complete submission to the Lord, responds, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. And that response is really where we're headed throughout the book, is as we talk about all these different scenarios in our lives and what God is doing, then our response is going to be, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And there's that response of trust, of submission, that God is powerful and mighty and sovereign and good and wise, and we can trust him in the midst of all these things.
It seems like it'd be impossible to know how your expectations are going to be unmet in the here and now, right? It seems that it's impossible to foresee how everything could possibly go wrong without actually being a Debbie Downer and constantly negative and cynical. So how do you start that process now when you want to be positive? You want to have a positive outlook. You want to have expectations and goals set for your life. How can you have those without holding on to them too tightly?
Well, I think part of that whole unmet expectations is just realizing there are always, even in a life that we're living, where we're having a great time and we love it, there are still going to be aspects of our lives where it's just different than we thought it was going to be. And some people can respond well, and they're content. There's contentment, there's joy, there's gratitude, there's thankfulness for, Lord, you know what's wisest and you are good. And so people like that, definitely, they're gonna jump quickly to right thinking. But often, for most of us, a lot of times it's, wow, this area of my life, this is the one that I was completely surprised by. And oftentimes it's the deeper things in our hearts, like for a single gal, I thought that by the time I was 35 years old, I would be married. I'm disappointed. I love the Lord. I want to give my life to him. I want to serve him, but I am disappointed in that. And sometimes it's really hard for me to get over. So then how does she turn her thoughts so that she can respond well? Or, you know, it happens in any area. I thought by this time, you know, in my job that they would have promoted me. They're not. And so God has allowed me to be passed over. How can I be content in this situation? How can I submit to that? Or my marriage hasn't turned out the way I thought it would. How can I still give God glory in the middle of that? So it's taking life in the middle, when we're in the middle of our story, and how am I going to respond next? What can I do now? Here's where it is. And how can I respond well to the Lord in the middle of it?
We've been talking with Lisa Hughes about her book called Unmet Expectations, Reshaping Our Thinking in Disappointments, Trials, and Delays. If you'd like to find out more information about the book, and I highly recommend it, you can give us a call, 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Let's face it, we all have unrealistic expectations, and whether you are in the dreaming phase where you're creating these unrealistic expectations and imagining them being fulfilled, or in the mourning phase when you're looking back at them and realizing that you are left disappointed because those expectations have gone unmet. This book is designed for you to help you walk through that, to understand the perils and the pitfalls of creating unrealistic expectations and how to manage them in a way that gives glory to God. Again, give us a call, 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study in the Acts of the Apostles. And as we're working our way through this series, just looking at some of the highlights of the advancement of the gospel, remember our theme verse, Acts 1:8, it says that the gospel will spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in today's message, we'll see a group of people, a sort of a motley crew coming together from different backgrounds, from different testimonies and different ethnicities, gathering together in a city called Antioch, where they found a church that will have a tremendous impact for advancing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here is Dr. Brian Chappell with a closer look at the church at Antioch.
The disciples must have cheered when the risen Lord said to them, "After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." What great news! Except now you have to live it. What does that look like? The Christians, surely in that first great gust of the Spirit, when the fire and the wind were blowing in the church, must have initially perceived how wondrous was the work of the Spirit. Acts 2, thousands at Pentecost in Jerusalem coming to the Lord. The early chapters of Acts, they were being added to them daily, such as were being saved, thousands. And that's when the great persecution first started, wasn't it? And now all hostility is unleashed against the church, often through one named Saul. But instead of crushing the effort, it became as though they were seeds on the wind going out into the nations, until at least a group of them out of Jerusalem settled on that land bridge between the Middle East and Asia that we know as Asia Minor. And it's the first place they called themselves what? Christians. We are Christ ones. And it's that church, that cradle of Christianity, that despite the persecution, despite being forced out of homeland, occupation, family background, said, "Blow, Spirit, blow. Take us where you want us to go." And they began to find that ministry of the Spirit first in unity that had to require great humility to express. You understand the unity of the church achieved by humility when you read the names in verse 1 of who were the leaders, this leadership roster of that first church that's going to be sending missionaries. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. The first named, Barnabas, son of encouragement. You know his name. He went on that first missionary journey with Paul. And you should recognize it is a Jewish name, because the gospel would go first to the Jews. Barnabas, the next on the list. Simeon, who was called Niger, like Nigeria, it means black. It's his nickname. He's called Simeon the Black, in all likelihood because he has black skin. Generations before, under King Asa, one of the good kings, the nation of Israel had expanded as far as to North Africa. Here is Simeon with African roots, who is in leadership. But even that's not as hard as the next name. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod. This Herod's father was the one who slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem. And this Herod himself beheaded John the Baptist. And it was this Herod who sent Jesus to Pilate to be crucified by the Romans. And there is Manaen, raised with Herod, who is in the church. Manaen, a lifetime friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and we just go so fast, and Saul, who held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, who breathed out murder against the children of God who had accepted Jesus Christ. Could you worship there, or do you in great humility say, we too are called to such humility before the work of the Spirit for the unity of the faith, that we might be the example to the nations of what it means to be humbled before God, pardoned by the gospel, and made part of the mission army for his purposes, so that even the angels would look at us and say, glory, hallelujah. If those people can accept people unlike themselves to worship Jesus, what a savior he must be. When they began fasting and praying, they laid their hands on their missionaries, they sent them out. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had said in verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. We identify workers and work. Who are our workers? What are our resources? What can we do for the work to which we are called? We identify our unique resources, our unique personnel. Who are we close to? What do we have to offer? And then we get the workers into the work by prayer and fasting. Oh, I know there's always a ceremony we lay hands on people. Prayer is by its very essence confession of the need of God beyond our strength. God, we can't do this. We're not able. I confess simply by praying, I need your help. We as the people of God can't move this direction if the Spirit doesn't change us and help us and move us. And so we're going to fast to try to find your direction, even in our worship. Now, I will tell you, I was raised in a setting in which fasting was kind of how you got God to do what you wanted. You know, it's kind of the, you know, real, I mean, you can pray, but I mean, if you're a real, if you really want to put enough faith nickels in the celestial vending machine in the sky, then you fast. And, you know, it's the way we bribe God to be nice to us. Now, what if you saw fasting like prayer? What if I saw my hunger as worship? This is my confession to God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be so enamored, so entranced by the wonder of the glory of your calling people from all nations to worship the Savior, that we ask, how can we be a part of this? Build in us the commitment to the Word of God that will call the nations and inspire the generations. We pray and we seek the Holy Spirit that we may display to the nations and to our children the reality of the gospel. We lift our sails to the wind and say, God, help us in humility to find the unity you intend. In our worship, to find the direction for our calling. In our calling, to operate with courage so that we consider the needs of another generation called also to your purposes. And use us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
There are a few things that we need to remember about chapter 13 and this community of believers, this church in Antioch, and how it was formed. First, considering the various different streams that brought individuals into the church from many different backgrounds. You have Barnabas, who was there the first few chapters right after Pentecost. He sold a plot of land and gave it to the apostles to be used in the distribution of those in need. He was already a very generous and encouraging member of the community. But then you have Saul on the other extreme, who was the persecutor of the church, who came in by way of an encounter with Jesus that humbled him and put him into the community of faith. Both of them coming together and both of them eventually being sent out as missionaries, at least on one missionary journey, because they will end up having a falling out, showing us that they have very different personalities. They don't even agree on how to run their ministry and their mission work. And this is a lot to be said of the fact that of the diversity and the kind of different ethnicity backgrounds that are gathering together there at Antioch. But one thing that I want you to remember in all of this is their willingness to be led by the Spirit. It says that they were praying and fasting at what to do. They want to know how they are going to fulfill the command to go to the ends of the earth. And it's not just that Barnabas and Paul felt called and said, here, affirm us, lay your hands on us. All of them gathered together and prayed. And they prayed and fasted to consider what the Spirit would want them to do, and so that they would keep in step with the Spirit. That is so crucial for believers today. It's not enough to simply pray that God would send others, raise up a generation to go into the mission field, but to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm willing to go. If the Spirit would lead, I'm willing to do it. If we had more Christians in the church today willing to say, I'm ready, I'm willing, let me know what I can do and what I should do, and I will do whatever it takes to see the gospel reaching the ends of the earth, whether that's financial support, whether that is background support, support in your local church and in your community, whether it's sharing your faith with your neighbor. We need to be led by the Spirit to do whatever it will take to advance the kingdom of God. A lot to be unpacked here in Acts chapter 13, and a lot to still unfold as we continue this series in the weekends ahead. I hope that it's encouraged you, and if it has, I hope that you will be an encouragement to us. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Send your support to this ministry. You can hold the rope for what we're doing to proclaim the gospel throughout New England and the Northeast. This is a mission field. Send your support. Call us 508-362-7070 or head over to our website at songtime.com. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.